That's almost good enough. I wouldn't even have to preach. Dream on. Well, I want to tell you, we had our little blessing sale this past week, this weekend. I saw some of you there volunteering. Really appreciate that. We had a great time, had a great sale. Got to talk to a lot of different people, got a lot of prayer requests in, so I think God's going to use that in a great way. So thank you for your prayers and your support, your volunteering. If you were there, we loved it, so appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. 1 Peter and chapter 5, okay? We won't play that game about when you got it, let me know it this week, because I really messed up last Sunday, didn't I? All right, we've been going through the New Testament project. I hope you know that we're just about to land this plane. We've been going since July 26th last year, and that Saturday just before Easter, on March 26th, we'll read our last passage in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Don't tell anybody this, but I'm going to let you all know ahead of time, all right? On March the 20th, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper early in the service. And toward the end of that service, we're going to be visited by a special guest from the past. All right? Does that give you enough hint what I'm talking about? All right, so on March the 20th, don't miss it, or you'll miss meeting the Apostle John. Okay? There, I said it. All right, so you got it. All right, we've been moving through the New Testament project, and this past week we've been reading 1 and 2 Peter. The book of 1 and 2 Peter, those two books together deal a lot with suffering, just like the book of James does that I talked to you about last week. Now, in the first century, it'd be easiest for us to look back at that period and realize that those early Christians went through a lot of hard days. They had a lot of suffering in their life. And so what it does for me is it encourages me that in our day and time, in our years of our lives, when we go through difficult days and suffering, we know that we have a partnership with those who were before us back in the early centuries. So maybe something that Peter wrote to them could apply to us and help us. Do you think that's possible? That God could give us a word as well. Now, the verses I'm going to read are really taken out of a larger passage, and I can't really dwell on all those things today, but if you read it carefully, this part of Peter in chapter 5 deals with, the beginning of chapter 5, about a word for the elders or the leaders or the older folks that were in the church. And then he gives a word for those that are younger. In I think, Holman Christian Standard, it says younger men, but the word in the original language just means the younger. So it could apply to younger men or younger women as well. And he gives us a word. And in that word, or in that message to them, is tucked away this particular verse, verse 7, that we're going to concentrate on today, where it says that God wants us to cast all of our care on Him because God cares for us. Now, the words in some of the versions, like Holman Christian Standard, use this play on words that is there. We're supposed to cast our cares because God cares for us. And in the original language, it's kind of like this play on words that Peter uses. Now, if you read the New International Version, it gives us a better understanding. It ignores the play on words, and it gives us a different word in there to explain what cares are. A more modern translation would be, cast our anxieties on God because God cares for us. So let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning with verse 5. In the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. Now, before I go on, there was one other thing I wanted to say. Did you enjoy the singing today? Would you let Brother Andrew know that you appreciate him, appreciate those singing, that singing? He's a little younger. He's trying to introduce us to some new songs once in a while, and he gets a little grief occasionally. Not from all of you, but from some strange people out there. But I want you to know he loves you, and and he's helping us worship God. So let's talk about this this passage. The first thing I want you to realize is life can be filled with anxiety. Teacher asked a class one time studying the Revolutionary War, do you know who Paul Revere was? And one little boy raised his hand and says, yeah, that was the guy that got on his horse and he rode off in all directions at the same time. Now, the word anxiety means something like that, to be drawn away by something that controls your thoughts, distracts you, pulls you in different directions all at once. Your every thought pulls you in a million directions at once because you're anticipating a threatening event or situation. You are filled with anxiety. Anxiety is an intense uneasiness. It's an apprehension about uncertainties. You're not quite sure what's going to happen or why things are happening, and you're filled with this uneasiness inside. Your mind is and your heart are constantly distracted by some thought, and that thought could be worry, or it could be concern or anger or denial. It could be a hurt or a care or an agitation, fear, dread, guilt. It could be all sorts of things going on inside of you, but you just have this uneasiness, and your mind and your heart cannot rest or be settled. Several years ago, Joyce and I were invited by some friends of ours to go with them to celebrate their wedding anniversary. So they invited us to lunch, and then we were going to St. Louis to the Fox Theater for a matinee performance of Phantom of the Opera. This would be the first time that we ever left our daughters. I think they were age 14 and 12 at the time, Stephanie and Hillary, left them alone at home by themselves, and we were going to be 30 miles away in downtown St. Louis. Now, a storm had been forecast, but there was no anticipation of really bad weather, so we got the girls together and we read them the Riot Act of all the things they needed to be prepared for. Our friends picked us up on time, gave the last warnings to the girls, and we were off for lunch. We sat down at a restaurant that the four of us really liked, and I ordered my favorite steak off the menu. Since they were paying, why not? We just received our lunch. And as soon as our meal came, my cell phone rang. I stepped away from the table and I listened to the call. And on the call was our youngest daughter, Hillary. She said this, Dad, the wind blew over a tree from the neighbor's yard. It knocked down the power lines, fell on our fence, across our yard, and then onto the other neighbor's fence and into their yard. The power line wires are catching the yard, the leaves, and the trees on fire. What should we do? Holy cow! This was not a scenario that we had considered, and we had not given them a plan for this. So I said to Hillary, as soon as I hang up the phone, you call 911, and I will call some of our friends to come over and check on you. So while we were finishing our dinner, which that steak did not taste hardly as good as I thought it would when I ordered it, I was making several phone calls to our friends and neighbors to help assess the situation, figure out what was going on there. So Joyce and I were looking at each other across the table. Should we go home? Are the girls all right? How bad is the fire? Did the emergency assistance arrive? Is the house in danger? Do the neighbors know about the situation? All of that was going on in our minds. Three or four of our good friends rushed over to the house and called us back and said the girls were fine. You got to know I have amazing daughters. Stephanie was manning the phone, calling different people. Hillary was outside taking pictures for the insurance company. What in the world were we worried about, okay? So at the urging of our friends there at the house and the ones that we were having the meal with, we decided to go ahead to the performance of Phantom of the Opera. Joyce sat on the edge of her seat the whole thing. I had my phone set on vibrate, set it on my lap, just waiting for the light to come on, you know, and then I would know there was something to call about. I don't think either of us really enjoyed the play. We didn't want to offend our friends for their anniversary, but our minds were at home and we were filled with worry and anxiety, as you can well imagine. So I want to ask you as we begin, do you realize that life can be filled with anxiety, both things like that that you don't anticipate that in the big scheme of things are rather lighthearted, but our life can be filled with anxiety that's pretty deep as well. You go to the doctor and you get the news that that little lump somewhere on your body is more serious than you first thought. You get the news that some x-rays or some tests have been done last week, and now you're going to the doctor to get the word of what it really is, and it is scaring you to death what the message might be from your doctor. your child is sick, and you don't know how in the world you're going to deal with it. At one time in our life when we went on a holiday vacation to Dollywood, Pigeon Forge, everything was fine in our, with our girls, and a week later when Stephanie went to have her physical exam to play basketball that year at school, the doctors discovered that she had profound scoliosis. We had no idea what we were going to do to take care of the situation. Have you ever experienced anything similar? Because anxiety is a common experience for most persons. We worry, we're overwhelmed by household costs like food and gasoline, insurance and taxes. The house situation sometimes by, should we buy a house? Should we sell a house? Should we rent our house? Should we move into assisted living? Should we stay in our home and try to get people to help us take care of it? Where should we buy a house? Should we even take on a mortgage? All those kinds of questions that impact both young and old are worries for our life. Marriages and jobs, college and weather and finances and health and relationships and deaths that are in our family. All of those things fill us with a certain level of anxiety. Now remember, anxiety is that thing that so dominates your heart and your thinking that your mind is racing and running and you're a million different places all at once. And you cannot be fully engaged where you are or with what you are doing because you are anxious and worried about an overwhelming situation or problem. Whatever we're anxious about distracts us from trusting God, and we do not depend on Him. That, my friends, is the problem. So ask yourself this morning, have you ever been overwhelmed? Are you overwhelmed now with an anxiety, a worry, a concern, something that you can't seem to handle, you can't find the answer? If you are settled in your mind with all that you're going to do is just worry about it, then what you are indicating to God, and really to yourself if you're honest with yourself, is that you are not trusting in God and you're not depending upon God. And that, my friend, gets us in problems. But there is a good word in this verse. It's not only that we do have anxieties, but there is the encouragement that we should cast them on the Lord because God cares for us with our anxieties. Now, I stated it that way in this point because I want you to realize that God does not just love us when we are free of problems. God does not just care for us when we can bring to Him all of our praise and we have no worries or concerns. God is not just a God for us when everything is pleasant and fine. Are you with me? God cares for us even with our anxieties. So whether we seek to trust Him or we seek to just hold on them to ourselves, God cares for us. And it is an almost amazing truth. I hope this will find a home in your heart. This amazing truth. The Almighty God of the universe cares for you. The God who created you cares about you as well. My mind is blown at that thought. Sometimes I try to think about myself in space and I'm looking down at all the amazing universe that the scientists tell us are out there. I have to take their word that it is vast and big, humongous, as they say it is. And in the midst of that universe, as far as we know, every indication of Scripture that the only place where there is life like we know it is on Earth. And the God of that vast universe cares enough for me, some little bitty speck who lives but just a few decades on this earth. God cares for me. I wish I could get that in my brain enough to realize how much He indeed loves each one of us. Now, we can remind ourselves that we do not know the mind of God. I sometimes like to take His place. Anybody else like that? But I have to remind myself, I do not know His mind, but I do know God. I do know God. He has been revealed to me, mostly through the Lord Jesus Christ, as a loving, faithful Heavenly Father. And Jesus took on human flesh down to earth to demonstrate the care of our Heavenly Father for us. And these are some of the things that Jesus told us about our Heavenly Father. He says that the Father keeps track even of the lowliest sparrows. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, Jesus said. And then He added, "Do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You are the object of God's love." Now, it's not God's intention that we should be overwhelmed or controlled by worries and fears. God wants to give us peace. And this peace is not just some state of mind. You got to understand that Christianity is different than other world religions. We're not going to sit on a rug and fold our legs and put our hands together and groan for an hour and a half and get peace. Are you with me? We're not going to bow before some inflated statue of some guy that lived a zillion years ago that promises us if we'll pray hard enough and put flowers there and give offerings that maybe Buddha will answer for us. We're not going to put ourselves in a religion where we're going to worship a zillion million gods, 330 million gods, that somehow one of them will give us peace. Christianity is a religion of faith. So it's not just some state of mind, it is an inner tranquility based upon some facts about what it means to be a Christian. Number one, our sins are forgiven. Do you realize how many people are walking around on this planet and they're overwhelmed with the guilt and the burden of the things they have done wrong and they cannot forgive themselves and get free of it? And so many of them have created this kind of religion of if they'll do a little bit better, if they'll work a little bit harder, maybe in the next life they'll be better than they are in this life. They are trying to get their sins forgiven. And the great word, the good news of the gospel is Jesus died on the cross for us and paid the price for our sin. We no longer have to worry about the penalty of sin if we will accept what Jesus did on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. That gives us peace. We are promised His presence. One of the most amazing things that gets me every year at Christmas is that His name shall be called Emmanuel. God is with us. He is not distant. He is not on Pluto somewhere. He's not a million miles from Earth. God is with us, walking with us and present with us, and we can be secure in His affection. God does not hate us. He is not wrath against us. He is not our enemy. He's not the big boss wanting to zap us with lightning like many world religions might teach. But God gives us His affection. He deeply loves us. Now, if I was a great preacher, there'd be a rousing roar of amen there. Thank all three of you. Our peace rests, though, upon this one thing on our side of the table. And that is that we must commit all of our concerns in prayer to God. Because we will not know the full dimension of God's love and care, which is beyond our human comprehension, if we do not partner with Him in turning over our worries and cares to Him. Listen to Philippians 4. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Aren't those amazing words? Anxiety can be sinful when it is self-centered and counterproductive worry, as opposed to maybe short-term legitimate cares and concerns, because anxiety and prayer are opposite sides, opposite forces in our life. And somebody has said, you've all heard this, if you worry, why pray? And if you pray, why worry? Because those two things are opposing forces in our life. We cannot really do both to the utmost and have the other present at the same time. If you're going to worry, don't pray about it. Just be overwhelmed by worry if you want to. But if you're going to pray, release it. Release the burdens. Cast them on God. So that brings us to this third point. Life can be filled with anxiety, but God cares deeply for us. And so He encourages us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast our cares on God. And that itself is an act of prayer. It struck me about a year ago, and I think this will make sense, so I sent it out on my Twitter account. I'm such a tweeter, you know. I sent it out that just the act of praying is evidence of faith. Because if you don't have faith, why would you pray? Even if you don't know how to pray, but if you will pray, if you're not quite sure how to express it, but you will pray, that itself is an act of faith. That might be what the Bible says about a mustard seed of faith. You don't know all the ins and outs, you can't explain it all, but you are willing to humble yourselves enough to pray and ask God for His help. The Bible commands us here. It is not just a suggestion. It says it is a commanding word in the Greek language to cast our care and our anxiety on God. And it implies, Greek has different tenses of the verbs. And in the Greek, this particular verb, to cast our cares on God, is a continuous action. That means it's a lifestyle we have adopted. It's not just a one-time event or one-time action. It is something that you absorb as a part of the person that you are, that when you have a concern, when you have anxiety, when you have a worry, you are almost instant about casting them on the Lord because you have adopted it as a lifestyle. It's a continuous action. Now, the word cast, I like to look words up in dictionaries. I'm a nerd that way. And I know that the word cast means the characters that are in a play or a movie. It means to mold something into a particular shape. It might mean to wrap something around a broken bone to make sure that it's firm and protected. Or it could be Tuesday when you go to the polls, and what are you going to do? You are going to cast your vote or your ballot. But we're thinking today about the word that is here in this verse and the meaning in this original language, and it means to throw something down. Literally, and I love this, it means to throw something down upon someone or something with an attitude. That's what it means. Yeah, it's when my grandson Robert gets up in the morning. They've been staying at our house this week for the little blessing sale, and when he gets up in the morning, he grabs these two giraffes that he has, and he runs down, he walks down the steps, and he runs across the living room, and he goes into the hearth room, and he takes them, and he just throws them on the couch. And he does that like he's saying, I'm awake, I'm here, let the world revolve around me. It is casting it down, and he has an attitude. And the Bible gives us that permission. So when I usually preach this message at funerals, but I just thought when I read through this again and Andrew and I talked, I thought this would be perfect for our church at this time because I want you to understand what it means to throw something down, to cast our cares on God with an attitude. It means that as people of faith, we talk back to God. Now, not sassing God, but we are in a conversation with Him. People of faith tell God how they feel. People of faith have a strong enough relationship with God that when they're angry, they let Him know it. People of God that have faith tell God when they're anxious about the situations of their life. They ask God hard questions and they demand answers. A couple of weeks ago, I was just so burdened. I went to my study and I knew there were things I was going to have to get to pretty soon, but I took the time and I knelt down there on the little love seat couch that you provide in my office, and I just poured out my heart to God, and in that moment I said to Him, I have got to have an answer. I've got to have the peace. I've got to have your assurance that you are with me and leading me and that I'm following you well. I cannot get up from this time of prayer unless I have an answer from you. And I was not being belittling of God. I was not being disrespectful to God. I was His child, His son, needing God's answer, and I was willing to take the risk of expressing my faith so strongly that I wanted God to know how I felt, what my heart was filled with. I desperately needed an answer from Him. People of faith don't understand when they're experiencing doubt and worry, and they are desperate and long for an answer. Do not be afraid if you are God's child to fall before Him and beg Him to give you the answer you long for, just like your own child would come to you and in a very delicate, carefully worded, guided plea, they might come before you and say, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, I've got to have your help. And how would you respond if they did that? With a heart of love and a heart of understanding, a heart of care. That's how God is. So we have choices to make at times of anxiety. Sometimes the hurt and the pain and the concern is so deep that we think somebody's got to be blamed for this. There's confusion. We want to run from God because we think He means to harm us. And we want to run to God because we believe Him to be a God of compassion. At one and the same time, we are filled with an anxiety that drives us to the hands of God or causes us to run from God. Can I get an amen that you have experienced that before? times when you just do not know what to do. I think I told you last week that I had a man come up to me and say, I said, I haven't seen you in a while. And he says, yeah, we've been having some problems, so we've been staying away from church. Yeah. I scratch my head and think, holy cow, you know, that doesn't make sense to me. But we are told to cast our anxieties upon God. And that act of casting our cares on Him expresses our faith. I don't have this in my notes, but I just feel like I need to say this. You are not taking advantage of God. You're not hurting His feelings. You're not giving Him more than He can handle. When you express your fear and your guilt and your hurt and your pain and your anxiety to God, you are expressing your faith as His child. Throw your worries on God, because it means that you are trusting His mighty hand. Throw your cares upon Him, because it means you acknowledge that He is Lord and sovereign of all life. God does not want you to go somewhere else for help. When He is your heavenly Father and loves you, He longs for you to come to Him for help. He is not burdened by your prayers of anxiety and care. Now, casting our worries on God would not bring us comfort if He were unable to afford assistance in time of distress. Why do we cast our cares on Him? Because God is able to help us in times of need. Nor would anyone tell his worries or her worries to those who are cruel or apathetic. Somebody who is hateful and indifferent, or would mock us when we worry, or they would not have a lack of concern over our need. We would not tell them, but God is not like that. You can give your anxiety to God because He cares for you. He's not indifferent and He's not cruel. And His compassion will sustain us in any time of distress. So I want them to put on the screen the last thing I wanted you to see today, and that is this. We must stop trying to handle our problems with the best that we can do, and genuinely seek God for the best He can do. So as individuals, we have anxieties, do we not? As individual persons, we are sometimes overwhelmed with concerns. We have problems we cannot handle, things we do not understand, stuff in life that is bigger than we can mess with. And I want to encourage you, stop trying to handle things with the best that we can do and begin to trust God genuinely for the best that He can do. Let's just take a quick survey. How many of you think God can handle your problems better than you can? Hello? Okay, now here comes the stinger. As a church, we have anxieties. So if individuals are full of pride when they try to handle their own problems, are churches equally full of pride whenever we fail to run to God in prayer with the worries of our lives together? At some point, as individuals and as a church, we must turn to God in prayer. So whether a church needs staff or finances, or there's conflict, we need volunteers, we long to grow, whether in our personal lives we have concerns for jobs, family, health, finances, relationships, or education, the truth is the same. We must stop trying to handle our problems the best we can do and genuinely seek God for the best He can do. When I was a teenager, I liked to read the Living Bible. When I grew up and got smart and realized it was just a paraphrase, I sort of hated that, because I like how the Living Bible says some things at times. And this is one of those verses I dearly love. Listen to 1 Peter 5:7 in the Living Bible. Let Him have all your worries and cares, for He is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. If you want people's attention, cares for you. And God cares for me. Let's pray. Father, how foolish we sometimes are when we fail to take you at your word. My prayer that this morning is that you would give courage to those who are hurting, that they would come and let me pray with them, or come and pray here at the front. They can pray where they are, we know that, but sometimes, Lord, the movement of our body somewhere helps commit our heart. And I pray, Father, we might be willing to pour out our anxieties before you. Not because it's the thing to do or that we've tried everything else, but because we are overwhelmed with the truth of your holy word that says you care for us. Let that be true not only in word, but also in the deeds of our life, we pray. In the name of Christ. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?